Today on Brave, a message from Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
We need to know how to honor and respect and pay excellent elders. We need to know how godly elders need to be protected from false accusations. But we need to also understand that sinning elders need to be rebuked. And we need to understand that immature leaders need to be vetted prior to being appointed, because the gospel is at stake. So goes the leadership, so goes the church, so goes the church, so goes the world. We need godly leadership in the church. Amen.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Most of us were taught to respect our elders, which is a good way to be polite. But when it comes to respecting our church elders, well, that's more than just a tip on manners. It's a biblical command. And today on Brave, Pastor Jeff unravels why and how we're meant to respect our church leaders. It's part of our ongoing series, The Kingdom Embassy, where we're learning how to be better ambassadors for God's kingdom. If you need to catch up on an earlier lesson from this study, you can do so at bravemedia.online. Now with the message titled, How to Treat Church Leaders, here's Pastor Jeff reading from 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 17.
The elders who rule well are considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment, for others their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. And here we're going to take a look at four different kinds of leaders in the local church and how we as a church are to respond to each kind of leader. And we're talking specifically this morning about leadership in the church. Now, why is this so important? Because Jesus Christ loves his church. And so what do we see about these first kind of leaders? Here's what I would say. In the church, I would say this. Excellent leaders should be respected and remunerated. Second is this. Godly leaders should be protected from false accusation. Talk about the excellent leaders. Let's talk about godly leaders. They should be protected from false accusation. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 22. Psalm 105 verse 15. It's repeated in the scripture, so you understand it means what it means. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Now, I know the Bible well enough and I know context well enough to know that he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and how he was faithful to them to get them into the promised land. I get all that. But I'm telling you, God still takes his leadership in his church seriously because he's the one that selected them. You might think in your heart, I would have never selected him. And here's what God would say to you. I choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Don't ever, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever, 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 ever talk bad about a church or a pastor or a group of elders. Ever. That's what the word's teaching. All right? Brings conviction, doesn't it? That's why it's been dead silent in both services when I say that. You will never find a leader you agree with 100%. You won't. Well, I'm going to get in there and give them a piece of my mind. Friends, do you realize your prayer is way more powerful than your mouth? A king's heart is like channels of water in the Lord's hands. He can turn it wherever he wishes. If you'd spend as much time praying for leadership as you do talking about it, God would do great things. And how sobering is this? Leaders give an account for your souls. Doesn't mean I even know every one of you, but I'm held accountable to every word I'm saying from this pulpit. That's sobering. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Have you ever noticed there's certain people in your life that are a plus? Like every time you're around them, it's like, oh, so life-giving. I mean, you just kind of want to be around them again and again because every time you're around them, you don't know if they're getting anything from you, but you're just like, these people are great. And then you got the people that are kind of neutral. You know, it's good for them. It's good for you. You're not going to leave any happier or any worse. It's good. And then there's those minuses. They're kind of like a Hoover vacuum cleaner. And you see them coming down the hallway. And it's like they're coming just to suck the absolute life out of you. Right? He's saying, don't be that kind of person in the congregation. Don't be the Hoover vacuum cleaner that's sucking the life out of the leadership. Be invested and serve and be generous and be supportive and be gracious and be kind and be thankful. Why? Because God doesn't want his anointed to be touched with false accusations. You say, what about the rest of the congregation? Well, the rest of the congregation, God's given us instructions in Matthew chapter 18. Like when you see another person in sin, you go point it out to them if they've wronged you. And if they repent, you've won your brother back or you've won your sister back. If they don't listen, what does he say? Take two or three people with you to establish it. Aren't we seeing something consistent here? We see it the same thing in the Old Testament. Establish it. Hey, we're seeing this. This is a behavior in you. If they still don't listen, take it to the church. If they still don't listen, then address it publicly. Right? But don't listen to false accusations. Well, I know for a fact this, then get two or three people because your job is not pointing out sin. Your job is seeing God restore somebody who has fallen. It's having the right heart, right? Well, does this mean I've seen the scripture abused? I've seen it mean, well, you can't talk to me. I'm your pastor. I'm God's anointed. You can't call me on anything. I think that's false. I think it's 100% false because the Bible says it's 100% false because look at the next verse. Not only should excellent leaders be respected and remunerated, and godly leaders should be protected from false accusation. But notice this, sinning leaders should be rebuked without partiality. Sinning leaders should be rebuked without partiality. Notice what he says. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will also be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. What's he saying? He's saying you can't judge a person's attitude because you don't know it. You can't judge their motives. You don't know it. You can't just judge based upon your perception because you may be wrong, but you can judge behavior. You can judge behavior. When you see somebody do something that's wrong, you can judge that. You can have two or three witnesses that can say, hey, Pastor Jeff, what you're doing is wrong. You're continuing to sin. That's fine. Now notice what I said. I said sinning. That's continuing to sin. Let's be clear. Every elder sins. You know why? Because every person's sinful. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we made it so that you had to be perfect before you could lead in the church, nobody'd lead. It's not saying, hey, I want you guys to watch Pastor Jeff and I want you to watch the elders. Have you ever noticed him sin one time? If Jeff ever gets frustrated with his wife, he's out of here. Right? I mean, has that ever happened? Once or twice? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking, is there a consistency of sin pattern here that's hurting him, which is in turn hurting the congregation? He says, you got to rebuke that. And who do you rebuke it in front of? All. That's everybody. Say, why do you rebuke it in front of all? Because the ministry he's having is in front of all. You say, well, who should know about a person's sin? Here's what I would say. The sphere of influence a leader has should determine the sphere of influence of the discipline or rebuke. I mean, right now we're on the radio all over the country. Right now we're on the internet being watched all over the world. Right now we're on two different campuses. So if I were consistently in sin and being rebuked on it, who would need to know? All those people. Is that sobering or what? Super sobering. You say, well, I'm in a small group and this person, you know, they're having an adulterous relationship. Let's bring them up on the platform and tell everybody about it. No. It happened in your small group. Not everybody knows who they are. That's the scope. That's the extent. This person's serving in children's ministry and everybody in children's ministry knows who they are. Then we got to tell everybody in children's ministry. Do you see that? What is he talking about leaders? Leaders are known by all. So who are they getting rebuked in front of? All. Now, why is this important? Because in most churches, he says, do this without partiality. You know what that means? That means do this without prejudice and without passivity. There's two errors that you can make here. One's with prejudice. I've been waiting for that pastor to fall. I'm so glad he's out of here now. I'm so mad at him. And we do it with this prejudice, like I'm gonna get him and his family. I've never liked that guy. That's wrong. Because what's the purpose of discipline? It's to restore somebody, right? It's also wrong to be passive. It's also wrong to say, well, he's had a great ministry. He's awesome. I mean, yeah, he slept with a few prostitutes, but everybody sins. No big deal. Let's just kind of cover that up and not tell anybody. And let's just, I don't want to hurt the church. Wrong. If there's significant ongoing sin, it's got to be rebuked, and it's got to be rebuked in front of all those that he's been lying to. Friends, this is sobering. This is sobering to study this week. It's sobering to know that it's true. It's sobering to know that if I ever sin, this will be the message online that everybody's watching. Because it's true. It doesn't mean that God's anointed can't be disciplined. And I've seen too often where elder teams rally around a pastor because character is the only thing that matters, not vision. I didn't like his vision. He's out. No. It's character. And so many times people know the character's off and they've seen that the character's off, but they're too scared to pull the trigger for fear that it's going to hurt people. It's way worse if you don't tell people the truth. Just tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's painful, but it's true, right? And that's what he's talking about here. So sinning leaders should be rebuked. Are we called to judge others? We are. We're not to judge non-believers. You know why? Because non-believers are already under God's judgment. They're already under his wrath. They're being judged in hell for all eternity unless they repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ. The reason we need messages from this pulpit is to let people know that if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you can repent and believe in him right now and be out of God's judgment. But for those of us who are already out of God's judgment and the penalty of sin, we rebuke each other. We encourage each other because we're growing in sanctification. I've had plenty of people in my life that have rebuked me, told me, hey, see the way you are with your son, or here's how you are with your daughters, or here's what I've noticed about you and your wife, and I think you need to pray about that, and I think you need to think about that. And when people I know love me tell me those things, I listen, right? That's what he's talking about. We're called to rebuke one another. We're not called to be the Holy Spirit in each other's life and just come to church and say, today I'm going to find five people that need to repent. I'm going to find them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in your sphere of influence, when you care for somebody's soul and you want to see them walk with Christ and you're aware of a sin in their life, you're going to begin to point it out so they have opportunities to repent. Amen? Sinning leaders should be rebuked without partiality. And then finally is this. Let's talk about immature leaders. When I say immature, I'm not talking about childish. I'm talking about spiritually immature. I talk about ones that are growing. Immature leaders should be vetted prior to being appointed. Immature leaders should be vetted prior to being appointed. Now, he just got done saying, I solemnly charge you this in the presence of God and his angels. The other place he talks about that is when he says, preach the word. He goes, this is a solemn charge. Take care of sinning elders. And then he says this, with immature elders, make sure they're vetted before being appointed. Notice what he says. He says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. He says, let people grow in maturity before you appoint them to a leadership position that's beyond what they're ready to take right now. All of us start as spiritual babes in Christ. None of us are born again into maturity. It takes time. There's nothing wrong with having some maturing to grow before you get appointed to a position of elder or leadership in the church. But let me give you four areas that are important to be an elder in the church. Four areas. One is integrity. Integrity means that person meets all the biblical qualifications and does not waver. That's 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We never waver on that. If you do not have the character, you cannot assume the role. Period. End of story. Second is maturity. Maturity is spiritually, this person has shown a growing maturity in the Lord in several ways. We're not talking about age. Person could be younger, but they need to be spiritually mature. They need to be able to handle the mantle of leadership. Third is theology. Theology. If we're going to put somebody in position, they need to agree on all the closed-handed theological issues and some of the open-handed ones that we all align with in our church. Let me tell you what I mean. Let me talk about what closed-handed issues are. This means that any church, anywhere, anytime, these should be closed-handed issues. Unfortunately, in our culture, they're not, but they should be. I'll give you seven. One is belief in the Trinity, that our Godhead is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one essence, God. Number two, the full deity and humanity of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is both fully human and fully God at the same time. Third, the spiritual lostness of the human race, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fourth, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, which means that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and that's the only way we can experience salvation. Number five, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. There is no other way to get to God except through him. Six is the physical return of Jesus Christ. He is coming back and ruling on this planet. And seven is the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. Those are close-handed. Like, you waver on any of that, you can't lead in the church. Like, period, end of story. But there's also some open-handed issues and things that we believe at Brave that maybe not everybody does, and it means they can still be saved, but they don't believe exactly like we believe. What would some of those things be? We believe in a literal six-day creation here. We believe that men and women are different here and have different roles. We believe that men are the head of the household. We're going to champion women, but we're never going to have women pastors here. We're open to all the gifts. We are not cessationists. We believe that God is still working today the way he always does. All those different things, open-handed. There'll be people in heaven that don't agree with that, and we'll all tell them that they were wrong while they were on the earth, and that's cool, but I'm kidding, kind of. And but we want to be aligned in our leadership. Why? Because we're all going the same way, and if we're not sane and living the same way, it doesn't work. And after integrity, maturity, and theology, there has to be philosophy. There's a philosophy of ministry that says, I agree on how we're making disciples. I agree on how we're setting up leadership. I agree on the vision. I agree where we're going. I love the methodology. I can submit myself to the leadership in the church that's doing that. Because if somebody gets on an elder team and is serving in such a way but doesn't agree with everybody else, it just causes schism. And so it's important that leaders should be vetted prior to being appointed. As you know, we've appointed elders last month at First Tuesday. We'll appoint some more this First Tuesday. We'll be doing that continuing on for the foreseeable future as we continue to vet more and more people. And we're trusting the Lord to continue to bring us more leadership and elders in our church. And then he goes on and talks about this. Verse 23 is really odd. You wouldn't think it would fit right here. Notice what he says. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And some are saying, man, that's like my life verse. You know, that's not what it means, by the way. It's interesting because, you know, he's just gotten done talking about him living pure and talking about the qualifications of an elder. In all likelihood, Timothy probably took a vow of abstinence from alcohol. And Timothy wanted to be a leader in the church and model that you don't need to drink and that he's pure before the Lord. But yet he had these stomach ailments. And they didn't have Tums and Rolaids and different things like that in the first century. And so wine was often used as a way to be medicinal to help with stomach ailments. A couple things I see here. Number one, the Apostle Paul had the ability to heal. And yet he wasn't able to heal Timothy, or didn't choose to heal Timothy at that time. It means I believe God still heals, but it doesn't mean he heals every single person every single time we want to get him healed. Sometimes God uses other methods to heal people. Amen? Secondly, I believe this. I believe Paul was saying to him, don't let your religious vow get in the way of your health. Continue to serve the church. Notice he says mix a little wine in there. He doesn't say have three bottles a day until you're just kind of loopy. He says, put a little wine in there for your stomach so that you can be healthy enough to do the ministry, and don't worry about taking a little wine, and don't worry about the vow that you made. Worry about making sure that the gospel gets out. That's what he was saying. In other words, don't make this religious vow that I never get in the way of you being able to serve the way God wants you to serve. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't encouraging him to sin in any way. And then he says this as he talks about vetting these younger elders. Notice what he says. He talks about the bad that we can see in people and the good that we can see in people. He says the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. Here's what he says. There's some people you'll just see and you'll say, no way will we ever put them in leadership. There's like no way, or at least not now. They either need to know Jesus, or if they know Jesus, they have a lot of sanctification before they can get there. I mean, their sins are so evident to me and everybody else, there's no way this person's cantankerous. I mean, their sins are obvious to everybody. So he says, vet people so that you know. But he says, for some people, for others, their sins follow after. In other words, even the greatest vetting process in the world can't uncover every person's true self. Did you know that? You ever known somebody for a period of years and you thought something about them a certain way, only to find out they've been hiding something for years? And it's painful. He says, even when elders do a good job of vetting other elders, there's going to be times that you've vetted and you've done your due diligence and you've seen those things, only that those things rise later. It means this: there's no way to pick perfect church leadership. And we got to trust the Lord for what he's going to do. Amen? And he says the good works the same way as the bad. Notice what he says in verse 25. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident. There's some people you just see and you're like, they're walking with the Lord. They love the Lord. They love their family. They love this church. They love integrity. They say no to these things and yes to these things. It's obvious to everybody in the church that they qualify. And then there are those which otherwise cannot be concealed. In other words, there's some. You don't see the fruit yet. They're newer to the faith. Maybe they're a little spiritually immature, but over time, as they keep coming to church and they keep getting discipled and they keep growing, all of a sudden you start seeing this fruitful vine growing from their heart. And you're like, wow, it's there. It's happening. We're starting to see that. Isn't it interesting that we need to know this? We need to know how to honor and respect and pay excellent elders. We need to know how godly elders need to be protected from false accusations. But we need to also understand that sinning elders need to be rebuked without partiality. And we need to understand that immature leaders need to be vetted prior to being appointed. Why? Because the gospel is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Heaven and hell is at stake. So goes the leadership, so goes the church, so goes the church, so goes the world. We need godly leadership in the church. Amen? Amen? Amen. And I can tell you this with all my heart, and I want to end by telling you this. And if Kim were up here standing by my side, which she will be in a minute, I'll tell you this. Both of us feel very honored by this church. I feel very honored to serve as your pastor and be an elder in this church. Over the last 11 years, you've made us feel honored. You've taken care of me and my family. You've loved us well. You've done great. I love this church. There's no other place I'd rather be standing on Sunday than right here in this church. And it's not because of the title on the side of the church called Brave Church. It's because of the people that gather. It's because of the people that are part of our assembly. It's because of you that I love this church. It's because of you that my wife loves this church. God is doing this in and through us. He's building something special. And as we honor his word to honor leadership the way God wants, his Holy Spirit will get a hold of us and do things that we could only dare ask or imagine. He's taken us places that we don't even know about yet, and it's going to be awesome. And it's because of you that God's doing that. Amen. Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And I praise you for your people, and I praise you for this church. I praise you that this message is not a rebuke. It's an encouragement of thank you. I praise you, Lord, that you're going to grow us in this, and that through growing us in this, that mutually we're going to work together to advance your kingdom with the gospel through the church that you love. And Lord, we give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Can we give God praise for his word this morning?
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the conclusion of a message on how to treat church leaders. Today's lesson comes from our series, The Kingdom Embassy. If you need to catch up on any part of this ongoing study in 1 Timothy, visit bravemedia.online, where you'll be able to listen to all of Pastor Jeff's previous sermons and learn more about the mission and ministry of Brave. If you're on social media, we'd love to connect with you there as well. You'll find us on major platforms like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Brave Church Denver. And don't forget to like and follow our pages to stay up to date on ministry announcements, encouraging posts, and online events. And if you haven't downloaded the Brave Church app on your phone or mobile device, you are missing out. With the app, you get complete access to all of our faith-building tools and opportunities at Brave Church. Consider joining a Bible study, share a prayer request, or sign up for ministry events all from your phone. Just go to the App Store, search for Brave Church Denver, and download the app to your mobile device today. If you're looking for a more personal connection with our community, let me invite you to join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. If you live near the Denver metro area, we'd be thrilled to meet you in person at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. And of course, no matter where you're listening from, join us right from home by hopping online for our live stream. For more details and directions, visit bravemedia.online, scroll down and click on the Brave Church link at the bottom. In the meantime, if you have any questions or an encouraging comment you'd like to share with Pastor Jeff, you can email us hello@bravechurch.co or write to Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. I'm your host, Bill Carl. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be back with more Brave biblical teaching next time here on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.